This is God's word. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Thank you, Fred.
I'm always pleased when I hear someone quote the Bible, especially when it happens on radio or TV. So when I hear there's something like the Bible says, and I think, yes. But then when the quote comes, I often feel let down. For people almost always have it wrong. It's not that I expect people to be able to literally quote a Bible text. But my problem is that in that quoting, often the meaning is changed. Slightly changed or changed into the opposite. The last one I heard on the radio was, as the Bible says, money is the root of all evil. And off the guy went, saying how most rich people were evil, for they have the money. But the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the opposite. You can do a lot of good with money. Serve the Lord with your money. You can even put your money on an account in heaven. Friends, money is not a problem, but as the apostle says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It is what your heart aspires to or relies on that leads to all kind of evil. So since it's a matter of our heart, how we go about money, I don't want to turn this sermon into a moral lecture about the danger of loving money. I rather remind you where the love of our heart should be. And I'm convinced then the money problem is solved as well. Our theme is the secret of Christian contentment. It's interesting to see that the Apostle Paul, in the paragraph that Will just read to us, that he writes again about the danger of teaching false doctrines. Because it's in that context that he comes to talk about the love of money. Now it's important for us to see the connection. These are not two totally different things. Paul is saying teaching healthy doctrine leads to a healthy view on money. But teaching or following false doctrine messes up the whole of life, including money matters. Listen to Paul, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. It's striking how often the Bible warns for false doctrine that will enter into the church. So even in church, watch out what you listen to. Always listen with spiritual discernment to what people have to say. That's your own responsibility. Now, Paul gives here two criteria to discern between false and true teaching. And the first one is absolute conformity to the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. For he gave absolutely sound instruction. Read it and reread it all the time. Because if you deviate from Jesus' teaching, forget it. Then you surely have it wrong. For wrong doctrine inescapably results in lack of true godliness. It produces people who are not truly and personally committed to their Lord and Savior. And you will notice that in their lives. And that's the second point for discerning false teaching. First one is conformity with what Jesus himself had to say. Second one is that all teaching in the church should promote and lead to more conformity to the life of Jesus, to a life of holiness, to growth in integrity and purity. Now, if teaching in the church misses these two qualities, you have to do with wrong teaching or with a self-made teacher. In his arrogance, he might think that he can teach God's people, but he can't. See, being a blind man, that's Jesus' teaching again, being a blind man yourself, you can't lead others. What a frightening possibility. That you teach biblical standards to other people, but you are not able to show them the power of the Holy Spirit entering people's lives. See, if you don't understand the heart of the gospel, the plain basics of it, you understand nothing. Then your mind is twisted and it will come out in many ways. Someone who is confused about doctrine will always focus on side issues. If you don't understand the main thing, you always blow small matters out of proportion. For your twisted mind operates without the guiding power of the Holy Spirit. And then you will forever have controversies. Because then, if you are not guided by the Holy Spirit, then there is no true love for each other. Then we operate in pride, conceit, as Paul says. And then you get a situation that you don't mind losing your brother as long as you can win an argument. Verse 4 puts it this way. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of arrogant mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. What Paul is saying is, if you don't hold to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, you've got everything wrong. You're engaged in a constant fight with other people to prove your point. You're seeking out people who agree with you. And that leads then to a party spirit in the church. And this party spirit develops into a struggle for power. People try to control other people with the result that all spiritual life is quenched and all joy goes out of the community. I suppose most of us recognize that picture. Well, it's in this context that Paul brings up the financial issue. Do you know the expression, there's money in religion? Now, why is there money in religion? That is because there is power in religion. Religion is one of the strongest motivators of people. Once people are convinced of a certain cause, there is a tendency to become fanatical about it. And deep down, it's always good works thinking that drives people to sacrifice everything for the cause they believe in, because they think that their works and their commitment will impress God. Always been like that. We read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that in pagan religions, people were even prepared to sacrifice what was most precious to them, their little babies, just to impress their gods, just to show, God, we are serious about this. This is what we are prepared to do for you. And God called that an abomination. That is totally upside down from what he means. It's power in religion. And people who know how to use that power, for them it's easy to milk heaps of dollars out of well-meaning people. Beware of ministers who like to be in control of the finances of the church. I only have to mention American TV preachers, and then you know what I'm talking about. And it only gets worse when preachers promote a so-called prosperity faith. If you invest in the Lord's work by giving so much to a certain preacher or a cause that he promotes, then God will reimburse you with many material blessings. You name it, you claim it. Health and wealth religion. It doesn't have to be that obvious, though. In well-established churches, it's an honor to become a pastor. So if you have the brains to successfully finish a theological college or a Bible college, you'll be looked up to in your circles and looked after for the rest of your life. That's an attractive proposition for many young men. And I'm sure they would be very offended if anyone would apply Paul's warning to them. But it's something to keep in mind, because deception is only successful when it's subtle. The devil is a master in subtlety. In verse 6, Paul gives an ironic twist to his topic of godliness for financial gain. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain indeed. Well, that is, if you understand the gain as spiritual gain. And provided that you know what contentment is. Now, you have to be a true Christian to know both these things. And if you don't know them, go and find out about them that you may know. See, there is a form of contentment that was taught by philosophers in Paul's time. They taught people to become independent from other people and other things. Don't rely on anyone or on anything. Never expect anything better than you have now, but learn to appreciate what you have. Stoicism, it was called. There are some good points in that. Nowadays, similar thoughts are expressed by New Age thinkers who do understand that materialism and the desire for more and more binds many people and ultimately causes lots of stress in their life and ultimately ruins the world we live in. But then Paul doesn't mean just that. See, because the Bible doesn't teach self-sufficiency or self-contentment like the philosophers did. The Bible teaches Christ sufficiency and Christ contentment, and that's very different. See, when I know Jesus Christ, I have found the most important thing in the world. The problem is, you must have found a personal relationship with Jesus before you can appreciate that. You must persist in searching for it and not give up too soon in unbelief or assuming that it's not for you. Jesus tells that parable about a pearl collector who was searching all his life until he found that perfect one that he was after and that he assumed that must exist. And this desire to find that one perfect pearl kept him going and searching. And one day, he saw that very pearl for sale. And he knew straight away, this is the one I've been looking for all my life. And then he sells everything he has in order to purchase this one pearl. His search was over, and he was forever content with his pearl. Now Jesus says, finding the kingdom of heaven is just like that. If you are not prepared to put everything at stake to gain it, you'll never find it. But if you found it, you just know, to me, there's nothing more precious than this. That is Christian contentment. It's a gift of faith. See, the heart of human sin is that we are never content with what we have. We are forever searching for something better or for something different. Always envious of people who seem to have it all. The search for satisfaction of material desires is an unending one. Until you look at the right place and find that one pearl. Until you find contentment in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Paul quotes a truth that the whole world knows, and yet only a very few can apply it. Paul says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Everyone knows that. And yet most people act as if that is not true at all. Paul is saying, our life on earth is but a brief pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness. Like Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. And all our possessions are luggage that we carry with us, and they wear us out at times, and they often make us unable to move when we should. It's much easier to travel when you're traveling light. So, store your material possessions in the heavenly bank. Many others will benefit from it, but you yourself the most. Already here on earth, but certainly in heaven, you realize what your investments in the kingdom of heaven have achieved. If you see the joy of people who through your generosity have entered into the kingdom. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Now listen carefully to what Paul is saying here. Because when I was reading that this week, and thinking about it, I suddenly realized that if I had to had spontaneously quote this verse, I would have had it wrong. You know how this verse was stored in my mind? Like this. If we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. Makes sense, doesn't it? But it doesn't say that. See, I had made it a kind of admonition. We should be content. But Paul gives here a statement about how a Christian feels. And then he says this, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. It's a different thing. Because it becomes sort of natural to us. We will be content with that. Sure, certain things are necessary in order to be content. It's very hard to maintain your contentment without food and clothing and shelter. But I believe in extraordinary circumstances, the Lord is able to even give that. Contentment? Well, you have nothing for the body. Now, that doesn't mean that we should cut out everything that exceeds the bare minimums of life. Food and clothing is not the maximum allowed to us. Because then it would read, if we have food and clothing, we have to be content with that. And that's where it stops. No, Paul's saying it's a minimum for contentment. Frugality and ascetism are not part of the Christian life. No need for that. Neither is extravagance permitted. There's a healthy balance in what's called a simple lifestyle. I'll give you a quote that I found in this context. And it's the Evangelical Commitment to Simple Lifestyle. This was developed in 1980, it's almost 30 years ago. And it says this: we resolve to renounce waste and oppose extravagance in personal living, clothing and housing, travel and church buildings. We also accept the distinction between necessities and luxuries, between creative hobbies and empty status symbols, between occasional celebrations and normal routine, between the service of God and slavery to fashion. Where to draw the line requires conscientious thought and decision by us together with the members of our family. A fourth fantastic quote to think about and to apply in your life. Also to think, where have we got with that in 30 years' time? In verse 9 and 10, Paul moves from content people, to people who enviously look at those better off. It's easy to fall into that trap. If you are forever struggling financially, the perspective of being rich seems to be the end of your problems. So Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap. What he's saying here is that the desire to get rich makes you very vulnerable to compromise your conscience with things that are not right. It starts with a little bit of cheating here and there. And if it works well, you are drawn into the bigger things of dishonesty and theft. And then the trap you fall into is set by the devil himself. Because first your desire, that's where it starts, your desire to get rich binds you. And your heart is moving away from contentment in Christ to wanting to have things of this world. It's always on your mind how you can make financial gain out of something or someone. And after that, you are forever worried that someone will find out that your wealth was not collected in an honest way. And by then, there's hardly a way out of such a situation without a tremendous loss of face. That is the very snare around your neck. The desire, as Paul says, to get rich makes you fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. See, the greed, which is the first desire, generates other desires. Like you want to be acknowledged as a successful man. And if you don't receive the respect you think you earn, you'll have to come up with more status symbols to make your point. And that in the meantime your family suffers and your marriage falls apart is just one of the prices you pay. You lose some good friends, some true friends, but then you buy a few money friends, etc. And you don't realize what a fool you have become. And your life becomes a ruin in terms of relationships. And you end in total destruction in hell, where you can't buy your way out anymore because you arrive there nakedly. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his soul? That's the instruction of Jesus himself that we have to be serious about. Once your soul is truly saved, The whole world can be stolen from you. Do you realize that? Have you experienced that? Once you're really saved, then suddenly you realize all these things don't matter that much anymore. And if I lose them, well, so what? Because I have Jesus. I know him. I have eternal life. And then once you come to the end of your journey on earth and end up naked indeed, you don't worry about that because you're looking forward to intensify the relationship with your Lord and Savior. It's better to realize those things while we are underway. And then Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And remember, as I said in the beginning, money as such is not a problem. It's your attitude towards it. No one can really love money as such, I think. I remember as a kid reading in Donald Duck about his rich uncle who had a swimming pool full of coins and took a daily bath in it. Now, even as a child, I thought I'd rather take a dive in clean water because there's nothing likable about a coin or a piece of paper or a credit card. But I know what people love about money. It's the promise it seems to hold. It suggests that money is able to buy you happiness. And that's the very thing money definitely can't do. Everyone, when challenged with that truth, will admit it, I suppose. And yet they can't get over their faith that money can buy them happiness and joy. It's all about faith. Do you hear that? It's about where your heart is. Where your heart is, there's your treasure. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Jesus, again, he warned us that it's impossible to serve God and mammon, which is money, at the same time. Many of God's people have ignored that warning, and they have tried to combine the two and never found the precious pearl. And usually it ends up by giving up the search for God in order to dedicate their life to mammon only. And such people, says Paul, grieve themselves with many griefs. Now we can think of griefs like worry and remorse, the pains of a hurt conscience, the discovery that materialism, money, can't bring you what you expected from it. And finally, total despair when you discover the great mistake of your life when you die. Let's wind up here and repeat the message. Greed is a self-destructive evil. It never gives the joy it promises. Money does not deliver. But Jesus does, friends. If he promises to be the truth, the way, and the life, he'll deliver on that promise. He promised, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you come to me, I'll never drive you away. See, for a human being, true satisfaction is only to be found in having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you have received the Holy Spirit, and with him, with that eternal life, then you know that inside yourself, and you're sure about that. There's no experience of life that can beat this. We are content now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your warnings that we should be clear about what we believe and about whom we believe in and about how we believe in Jesus. We have to follow him wholeheartedly so that we may find a relationship which is more precious than gold or silver, because it's a relationship that lasts forever, even into eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would work with your Holy Spirit in all of us, that we are convicted of that truth, that we rejoice in it if we have found it, and that we are encouraged to keep searching if we are on the way. So Lord, bless us in that, and give that we may encourage one another not to give up in our spiritual journey. Lord, we ask you these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.